For the reading of God's Word. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgments of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." And so he carried me away in the And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, and having the seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead was a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her. And horns." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are delighted to be in your presence. We stand here today with so many blessings, physical and spiritual blessings. You have touched our lives in so many ways. Father, we pray for the leaders of our land. Lord, we're so grateful that we still enjoy the freedoms that we are experiencing, especially the freedom to worship. We pray for the safety of our leaders. Father, we grant them wisdom. Guard them against arrogance and help them to lead with humility. Father, we are also grateful for each person that is here, some with settled hearts, some with doubts and worries, and some with health challenges. Lord, today you know every heart that is here. And Father, we are grateful that your Spirit is able to minister to each heart that is open and teachable. And Father, now we would pray for the exposition of your word. Guard my lips that I might speak only that which you have desired, and that I might not diminish the word with all its power. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we greet all of you in Christ's name and welcome you to our expositional study of the book of Revelation. And as you can see, our text today is a rather unusual one. I'm curious how many of you have ever heard this text taught or preached from a church that you have attended? One. Well, we supposedly are living in the land of the free and the home of the brave. You can see that we are lacking on the brave side of things, that very few pastors have been brave enough to use this text. And this text is a difficult one for a number of reasons. But in spite of the difficulty, it's important that all of us know the truth, because truth helps inform our actions. Jesus said it in a very simple way, "Know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So there's nothing like a good dose of reality that helps change our habits. And sometimes this can happen quite suddenly. I recently heard of a private school where some 12-year-old girls were experimenting with lipstick in the school restroom. They would apply the lipstick and then go up against the mirror and leave their lip prints against the mirror at the And of course, every evening, the custodian would have to clean the mirror. And after some time, he finally got a little tired of it and informed the principal. And the principal had all the girls come down to the restroom and said, "Now, I want all of you to see how hard a work this is for the custodian to clean this mirror." And so the custodian goes and dips his squeegee in the toilet and proceeds to go to work on the mirror. As all of you can understand, that problem ceased immediately. So this morning I want to give you some truth, or hopefully give you some depth into this passage that we have in front of you. Secondly, Jesus had this wonderful way of taking complex things and just making them simple. He was just a master teacher. And so this morning, I hope in some way to be able to emulate the Lord in taking a very complex, difficult passage of Scripture and just making it simple. This passage really goes to the heart of why there is so much evil in this world and where it all originates from. Now, in this context, we are dealing with the last series of judgments called the Bowl Judgments, which take place during the seven-year tribulation period. And in these judgments, the Lamb is subduing all the wickedness in preparation for His coming kingdom. And part of these judgments will be simply removing those that are wicked from this earth. And you can't have all kinds of wickedness and rebellion in a righteous kingdom. And so the Lord is preparing this. And in these series of bold judgments, we turn the focus from the big picture of God pouring out all these judgments kind of into a narrow focus into whom is being judged. In this case, it is Babylon. It says in Revelation chapter 16, "And the great city was divided in three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine in the fierceness of His wrath." And in chapter 14, verse 8, another angel following, saying, "Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." So in these chapters 17 and 18 are these interlude chapters where the focus turns to Babylon. And we have done, if you've done any kind of study in prophecy, you've undoubtedly come across the view that Babylon is Rome and the Roman Catholic Church. And this is probably one of the most prominent views that is out there. Part of that is supported by this is what they use to support that, is Revelation chapter 17, verse 9. "And here is the mind which is written, has wisdom, that the seven heads are seven mountains in which the woman sits." In other words, Rome is surrounded by seven hills or seven mountains. And that is the one of the reasons that is used to support the view that Babylon is Rome and the Roman Catholic Church. And it is true that Catholicism has assimilated a lot of idolatry into the church. In this photo here, you see Pope Francis bowing down before a statue, which they call Mary. They call her the Queen of Heaven, and you'll see the crown on her head, but that actually originates from the Babylonian idol Ishtar, the Queen of Heaven. And what makes this view that Rome, or the Catholic Church, is Babylon, what makes it even more dominant was the merge of the church and state under Constantine. The Roman Catholic Church, literally after the fall of Rome, wielded a lot of power. And still do today. And this view, in the 1500s, there was a breaking away from Catholicism by a number of the reformers, and the Anabaptists were part of that breakaway. And what resulted from that was a lot of persecution by the Catholic Church. And that only increased the view that Rome and the Pope were Babylon. But there's some problems with that view, which I will be getting to. There's some other views that Babylon is just a world system that will come into being. There's some merit for that. But again, these views really do not take in the whole of Scripture. Babylon actually originates from Babel. We found that in Genesis chapter 10, verse 9. It says, Genesis 10, verse 9, the originator is Nimrod, which would be the great-grandson of Noah. It says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And he became, and the beginning of his kingdom, notice this, was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Kelna, in the land of Shinar. Nimrod was the builder or the originator of Babel. And chapter 11 continues. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks, bake them thoroughly. And they made they had brick for stone that had asphalt for mortar. Notice that. We need to understand that when man does not know God, because he's created to worship, he makes his own. And God had explicitly told Noah and his sons to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth. In other words, scatter out and fill the earth. Instead, they decided to stay on a pile, build a skyscraper, and to make sure that no flood would ever do them in again. Notice, these bricks are made from something that water will not permeate. They are made from asphalt. Number one is, they did not believe the promise of God when God says, I will not destroy the earth again with a flood. Notice what he says. Genesis chapter 9, it shall be, I will bring a cloud over the earth, and the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all the flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. They had determined they would not believe God's promise. Secondly, they had chosen they would do what they wanted to. They would build a city, a skyscraper for themselves. In fact, on the top of these tower was a place for the Chaldean priests, the astrologers. So Babylon is the epicenter of all idolatry. It's where it began. In fact, one of my resources said even after God scattered them, there were still 180 shrines in Babel dedicated to Ishtar, the queen of heaven. And Jeremiah, if you look at the prophecies of Jeremiah, Ishtar is mentioned. He chastises and prophesies against Israel for their worship of Ishtar. Tammuz, who was the son of Nimrod, you're going to see if you study it, is worshipped as a god. So all of these false religions that you see in the world today have their origin in Ishtar. See, when the people were scattered from Babel, because God confused their language, they took the idolatry with them and scattered over the earth. And so all the false religions you see today have their origin in Babel. Now, if you think about all these thousands of false religions, you can be grateful that God helps keep this very simple. God says there's actually only two ways. There's the way of life, and there's the way of death. Notice how many times God uses the word one. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called into the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through and in you all. But to each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. God keeps this so simple. There's the way of life. There's the way of death. There's not many ways. There's really only one way of life. And that is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. The only avenue to the Father is through faith in Jesus Christ himself. You see, everything else is Babylon. Everything else is Babylon. You see, Satan and his deception has made many of these religions very appealing to the human nature and very deceptive. But Babylon is more than just a symbol. It is more than a system. It is actually, we're going to see that it is a geographical location. Ancient Babylon is located in what we know as Iraq. It was located approximately 55 miles south of Baghdad. And it was located on the banks of the Euphrates River. But when God talked about, in Isaiah, when he talked about the destruction of Babylon, he talked about it being swift. He talked about supernatural events taking place. And, let's just look at what Isaiah writes. Isaiah puts it this way. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. He's speaking about Babylon, cruel with both wrath and fierce and anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy it, its sinners. Then notice verse 10, for the stars and the constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause to light its light to shine. Verse 19, and Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, the picture that Isaiah paints, it's swift, it's utter destruction. But if you go back and study Babylon, it was overconquered and overtaken by the Persian king Cyrus, and he did it very slowly. He did it very stealthily. In fact, he diverted the water from the Euphrates and literally went in under the gates and overtook the city without much of a fight. And second of all, he didn't destroy it. There's a lot of support for that there will be a second fulfillment of the destruction of a real place that is called Babylon. Notice what God says in verse 18, and the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So this Babylon, this harlot, will be a real geographical location in which much of this iniquity will go forth. Let's get to our text. In our text, it says in verse 1, "Then the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth had committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.'" You see, one of the angels who had poured out the bowls of judgment came to John and said, "Now I want to show you, I want to explain to you what is going to happen to Babylon." And most of you realize by now that the adultery or the fornication that is being talked about is the spiritual adultery that comes forth from Babylon. And instead of a freedom from sin, there will be a slavery, there will be a bondage and a slavery into sin. Now, Jeremiah 51 uses the term many waters to describe Babylon. In other words, both great and small, kings and the inhabitants are going to be involved in this spiritual adultery, this idolatry that will come forth from Babylon. You see, by this point in the tribulation period, there are not going to be any gray areas. Either you will serve God or you will serve the beast or the Antichrist. He will either do it through deception or coercion. One of the two. You're not, there's no gray areas, there's not going to be any gray areas. You either will serve one or the other. Either you will have the mark of the beast or you will be serving the Lord. And with idolatry, there's going to be incredible immorality. One of the other messages I explained to you how bad the immorality will be on this earth during the reign of the beast or the Antichrist. It will just be off the charts. Verse 3 says, "And then he carried me away into the spirit of the wilderness, and I saw the woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." It's introducing to us the beast, who we know, which I explained to you before, is the Antichrist, and he comes into power according to Daniel chapter, I think it's chapter 9. There originally were seven or ten kings. He subdues three. He comes into power through those kings, and he rules through them. The woman was arrayed in purple and in scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having on her hand and a cup full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead was a name that was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots, of the abominations of the earth. You see, with power will come wealth. And this will be especially true when the Antichrist again merges church and state. There will be a merging of religion. There will be worship. The Antichrist, once he has power, will proclaim himself to be God. And with that, that will attract tremendous kind of wealth. The kings, the leaders, the people will give him all kinds of wealth. And even today, we know power and wealth, or religion and wealth, goes together. The Vatican today, some estimate today the wealth of the Vatican to be in a very... this is just it's estimated at $150 billion, but this is not even anywhere close to the real wealth, because the Vatican does not declare all their wealth. And there are those in Italy who claim that the Vatican is Italy's biggest tax evader, because they don't pay any taxes on all the assets that they have, including the hospitals. Also, in the temples of India, those who worship Vishnu, there's that one temple which contains six or seven vaults of gold, and it is literally estimated within the trillions of dollars of the gold. And there's one of those vaults they can't even open. So much of this wealth was given in tribute by kings and people. And so with power, with religion, those all combined, there will be tremendous wealth. And that is why you see this harlot being arrayed in purple and being very, very wealthy. Now it says this harlot, it says on her forehead was a name. And previously I explained to you that the names on the forehead have to do with identity and allegiance. In this time, during this time of the tribulation period, everyone will be identified and you will be exposed as to where your allegiance is at. Either you will serve the Lord or you will serve the beast, which is Satan. And this city will be no different. They will know, everyone will know where her allegiance is at. Notice that she is the mother of the harlots. She is the mother of it. And this is one of the reasons why the view that the Rome and the Catholic Church being Babylon is just a real stretch. Because Rome has not existed long enough to be the mother of harlots. Rome came into being, about 27 BC, the Empire of Rome came into existence. And think of the Amorites and all those who were involved in idolatry. So it's just not plausible that Rome and the Catholic Church is Babylon. The word abomination means idolatry. And 2 Kings 23 helps. And this really is a sad testimony of King Solomon. But notice what it says. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of Mount of Corruption, which, notice this, Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Solomon did not stay true to the Lord, and it had just a poor testimony. And some of these were involved in child sacrifice, sad to say. It's horrible, the kind of worship that some of you. Again, all of this idolatry originates from Babel and Babylon. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. And the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel?" And I said, I will tell you the mystery of the woman, of the beast that carries her, who has 7 heads and 10 horns. You see, this city will be very, very active in the persecution and the martyrdom of true believers. The Jews at that time who are on the earth, who've come to a saving faith in Christ, many will be martyred. And even the Gentiles who come to a saving faith through the 7-year tribulation period, we see that they will experience, many or most of them will experience martyrdom. Imagine the delight of the martyred saints under the altar of God in heaven who are crying to God, how long must this go on before we are avenged? Imagine the delight when they hear that Babylon is being judged, the one who has martyred them. Even today, this should help all of you to understand the martyrdom that is taking place in Nigeria, Syria, and those kinds of places. This should help you understand where it originates from and why they are doing it. The spirit of Babylon, that idolatry. You see, this morning I want to encourage you that though God's justice, the wheels of God's justice grind slow, I want to assure you it grinds fine. Babylon will be judged. Those who have martyred the saints and have committed all this fornication. And chapter 18, we're going to be told that all the earth is going to mourn. All those who have trafficked in the sin and the vices of Babylon are going to stand and they're going to weep when they see her being judged. But heaven is going to be rejoicing. The saints, the believers are going to be rejoicing when they see Babylon, this system, this martyrdom that has caused this martyrdom, they're going to be rejoicing when she is judged. Stop and think about it. All of this is in preparation for a very, very different earth and a very, very different kingdom. How wonderful it will be to have a king who has a character of righteousness and who has the power to sustain righteousness. Think of how different it's going to be on this earth without all the hate, the chaos, the confusion, the killing, the wars, murders. Think of how it will be when Jesus comes back and it all stops. Think of how it will be when fear and worry, like the morning fog, just lifts from this earth. And peace and righteousness, like the sunshine that came out this morning, permeates all the darkness. And the righteousness and the knowledge of the Lord floods this earth. Think of the serenity and the quietness that will overcome this earth. Jesus comes back. I am so grateful as a pastor I can stand up here and tell you, Jesus is coming back. Let's pray. Father, we just bow before you. We're so grateful for you being here and your spirit in our midst. And Lord, even though that our hearts might be troubled this morning, you're able to give us peace. Because we know through tribulation, we gain endurance. And endurance brings forth hope. And this morning our hope is upon you, Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, on the surety of your promise that you will return. Lord, we're grateful for that kind of peace that you give us and the peace in the midst of chaos, that our hearts are quiet. We worship you, we love you, we adore you. Thank you for what you are going to do. Thank you so much for giving us the promise that the best is still to come. The best is still coming. We trust you. We give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children said, Amen.